John's Gospel. Just to read verse 16 again this morning, down through to verse 18 will be our portion this morning in John, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Most of you, of course, do not need to even look down at the page, I suppose, to know that it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again, we thank you for this your word, and Father, this particular portion of it, which is so well known and contains so much truth, things upon which our eternal soul depends. So bless us this morning, Father. Keep us from, Lord, the intrusion of the flesh, but Lord, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit this morning, that Father, you would oversee the things that I say, and that Father, you would open understanding, open the hearts of all of us this morning, Lord, and that Father, Lord, this bottomless thing which we call the gospel, this wonderful work of God for our salvation, which in eternity we shall never plumb the depths of and all that it means and all that it implies. But do bless us this morning, Father, that our understanding may be clearer. Father, we live in a day when there is so much religious confusion, and really only because the gospel itself is handled in such a shallow way. So, Father, we pray that you would attend us, that you would speak to us. Lord, this morning by your Spirit we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage from verse 17 down to verse 21, where the red letters stop, if you have a red letter Bible, but it deals with two classes of people: those who are condemned by God for their sins, and those who are not. Two different groups of people. And of course, we may divide the human race in many different ways. We may divide, females on this side and males on that side. We may divide people rich and poor, black and white, weak and strong, and so forth, into different classes. But you know, when it comes time to die, there is only one division that matters. There's only one distinction that matters, and that is whether you are condemned or not condemned. It's all that matters, whether your sins are forgiven or not forgiven. And in that moment, it won't matter a jot whether you are a male or a female, a woman or a man, even as basic as that may be. But in that moment, even that won't matter. And certainly it won't matter whether you're a Russian or a Korean or an Irishman or whatever you might be. That won't matter in that day, only whether you are saved or lost. And that distinction is what I would like us to think about this morning, just to focus on that, and particularly on the first of those two. And Lord willing, we will look at the second of those two next week. But verse 16, of course, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in order to take out of the world a believing people for his glory. That's basically what the verse is telling us. And he continues with that word in verse 17, with that thought, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The word krino, which is often translated to judge. But it means to separate one thing from another, is what the word actually means. To separate people on this side, people on that side. Now, that's exactly what Jesus will do in a coming day. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 tells us, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," in that coming day when he returns, "and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." All judgment is committed to him in that day. That is true. But that was not his purpose at his first coming. When Jesus came here 2,000 years ago, that was not the reason why. No. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The whole world is guilty before God, and occasionally you will hear people try to speculate about some sweet, pristine, innocent little savage guy living in the jungles of Asia or Africa or somewhere, and he just never hurts anybody. He just picks berries all day and gets on with everybody. That's a myth. There is no such thing. Those people, they say, "Oh, well, everything was fine until the white man turned up with his missionaries or something," you know? That is a myth. That is a myth. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not." Not one. Romans 3:20, you know, "There is none righteous." No, not one in all this world. You know, it's just awful. What was that? One missionary from Indonesia said that when he got to this island out, and he said it was terrible. Those people that lived on that island, they moved all the time. They never stayed still for a moment for fear of one another, because all they ever did was kill one another. It was terrible. No. See. And so all the world is guilty before God. And so God sent his Son into the world so that it became possible for people in that world to be saved. It became possible for them, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission of sin. And so God sent his Son. You know, if you break the law of this country, you pay a price for that. Because it's not a suggestion, it's a law, and the thing that defines a law is that it has a punishment attached to it. If you park in the wrong place, you will pay a fine as your punishment. Or maybe if you do something a little worse, you may steal a car. Well, you will probably get these days periodic detention or something like that. If you beat somebody, you'll probably go to jail. But there's a punishment to be paid, you see, a price to pay. But if you break God's law, the price is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, without the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, forgiveness was simply and is simply impossible. There is no possibility of anyone being saved by any other means, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. No. See? And so he came to make forgiveness possible at Calvary when he went there. And so we look at the first two classes of people mentioned here this morning: those who are not condemned not condemn. And think about what that means. And I have just two headings here. First, the judgment. And secondly, the justification. And if you don't know what that means, well, hopefully you will by the time we're done. But first of all, the judgment. God's judgment. Now, when somebody gets charged with a crime and you go to the magistrate's court up here at Albany or wherever, then the judge sitting there will pass sentence upon you after he's heard the evidence, and he will decide you are either guilty or you are not guilty. There's only two choices. You are either guilty or you are not guilty. He may decide, no, the charge is wrong. He is guilty, but not of this crime. He's guilty of another crime. But one way or another, you are either guilty or not guilty. You may be not guilty by reason of insanity. You may be not guilty because it was a case of self-defense or something. But one way or another, there's still just two choices. And if you are guilty, you are punished. And if you are not guilty, you go free. But God's verdict here upon us is neither of those two things. His verdict is not condemned. Not condemned. And I find that very interesting. When you think about it, you realize that that is the only verdict he can pass upon us if he's going to save us. You see? Because if we are guilty, then we must die. You see, we must die. Because he says in his word that he will by no means clear the guilty. And he states that repeatedly. In Nahum, in chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Yeah. He will not ever say, it's okay, just let them go anyway. God will never do that. In Genesis 2 verse 17, you know the story. In the beginning, when God created Adam, and he said, of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat except for that tree which is in the midst of the garden. Of that tree, thou shalt not eat of it. And then he gave Adam a promise. He says, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yeah, well, of course, it's not long before Satan tempted Eve by contradicting God. He says, thou shalt not surely die. No. And of course, Adam and Eve believed not God, they believed Satan. And so they took of the tree. And the world has been full of death ever since. First son born to them was a murderer. And the world has been full of death ever since. And why? Because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Yeah. See? And so if you're pronounced guilty by God, then you must pay the awful penalty that attaches itself to sin. There is no plea bargaining. There is no finding some loophole in God's law, because it has no loopholes in it. We must pay the penalty. And so God did not look at his redeemed ones and pass a sentence of guilty upon them. But neither can he declare us not guilty, because that would not be true. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23, doesn't he? He says, for who? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as I often remind people, he was talking to Christians. He said, don't you get ideas above yourself and think that somehow you're better than those folks outside. You are not. He says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See? And a real Christian agrees with that. Because a real Christian is a repentant Christian. Somebody who bows the knee before God and admits that we are guilty. See? And we are not worthy, as the prodigal son said, I am not worthy to be called your son. That's a repentant heart. See? And at last we stop excusing our pride or minimizing our pride and our selfishness and trying to work around it like it didn't exist. But rather we confess that God is right and I am wrong. It's interesting what David said in Psalm 51 and that great hymn of his repentance. And he says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. See, in other words, Lord, you would be perfectly righteous and just and fair if you cast me into outer darkness forever for the things that I have done. Lord, I confess this, that you might be justified in your judgment, whatever you might do to me, because I deserve it. Hey. Yeah, I think the reason that many Christians show so little humility, they're so ready to get in your face about things, is that they have never been humbled by their own sins. They're quick to see what's wrong with everybody else and to correct everybody else, but they've never been humbled by their own sins, you see. And so God cannot declare his people not guilty, because we are guilty. But his verdict is not condemned. Not condemned. His mercy and his grace found a way to save us, even though we are guilty, even though we have broken his law. But rather, we have been pardoned. We have been pardoned for Jesus' sake, because of what he did when he came into this world, that he suffered and died in our place for our sake, that it might be possible for God to pardon us, that our debt might be paid, and that we might have God's judgment upon us, not condemned. Not condemned. Now, this is what the scriptures call justification. You notice verse 17, it says, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, that we, as creatures in this world, might be saved through our connection to him. Through him. Through being connected and joined to him. And probably the best illustration of that in the scriptures is that of the scapegoat in a ritual in Leviticus 16. You read about that if you wish to turn there. In Leviticus 16, you read about this ritual which the Jews performed every day on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they took a goat. And Aaron, who was the high priest and the representative of the whole nation before God, in verse 21 it says, and Aaron, that's Moses' brother, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Isn't that a sad picture when you think of it? But in the laying of Aaron's hands upon the head of that goat, in that moment, the nation of Israel became one with that goat. The nation of Israel was joined to that innocent animal. And that innocent animal was sent away into the wilderness, bearing the sins and the guilt of the nation of Israel, just as Jesus went away to Calvary's cross alone. And there he suffered and died by himself for us. But he went to Calvary's cross, taking us with him. And it's important that we were joined to him as he went there, as he suffered and died, so that God saw his people as being one with his Son as he suffered and died there in that place, so that he could declare that our debt was paid. This is justification. It's not only the fact, the wonderful fact, that Jesus suffered for us, but that he was one with us in his suffering, so that his suffering was my suffering, your suffering, if you trust in him. You were joined to him.
So that God can then declare in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who? To them that are in Christ Jesus, who are joined to Him, who are one with Him. Not condemned. Not condemned. But rather, Psalm 103 verse 12 says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So that God can say, I will look upon their sins no more. No more. This is what God calls justification. So that in Christ, being in Him, I am forgiven. I am clear. I am just. I am accepted by a holy God. In myself, I am nothing. In myself, I am not improved. I am not like a little clockwork toy that's all wound up and ready to go. No, I'm nothing. No, but in Christ, but joined to Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, my penalty is paid because I share His righteousness and I share His standing before God. This is justification. It's because His work in me is perfect and it is complete that all God's children are not half justified and half condemned. You know, this is awful if we ever begin to treat each other this way. You know, if you have a disagreement with another Christian, tread carefully. Just remember that this person is justified in God's sight. Just remember that they are one with Christ before you get too loose with your accusations. Not saying you shouldn't overlook the sins of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you should treat them with the honor they deserve as a child of God. Because they are not just half justified, they are completely. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, not at all. Not even a little bit. The very moment that we are joined, that we believe in Him, we are joined to Him, and we become partakers of all that He is and all that He has. You know, we are heirs and joint heirs together with Him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be a Christian is not just to be attached to a community of people. It's to be one with Christ, joined to Him eternally. And so we are justified in God's sight forever by the finished work of His Son. Now, whom He justified, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 8 we often quote those verses, verse 28, 29, 30. And verse 30 it finishes by saying, those whom He justified, them He also glorified. God even speaks of what is still future for you, but for God it's in the past tense. It's already done. It's already certain. It's already secure. Because you are not condemned and never can be. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. And again, if we have a difference with one another, and we've been looking in Sunday school about the whole business of disagreements between it and this whole idea of forgiveness and how we deal with that. But again, never forget that this person, though God may discipline them for their sins, they have been forgiven in Christ. They have been forgiven. They are not condemned by Him. Now, justified, of course, doesn't mean that you will never sin again. You know, it doesn't mean that you have somehow become personally as holy as you ought to be. That's not what justification means. It just means that as a sinner joined to Jesus Christ, you can never be lost. You're saved. Surely, absolutely, the moment that you believe, you are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6 says. That's what justification is. But you know, it doesn't mean you will never sin again, and it doesn't mean also that you will continue to be the same careless sinner, just going your own way, pleasing your own self, and living in the flesh as you once did. No, you will grow in holiness If you are joined to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Ooh. Yeah? See, if the Spirit is within us, these things will be displayed in our life, won't they? You know, it's a precious thing. It's a precious thing to be able to draw near to God this morning and know in your heart, I am not condemned. Yeah? Not just as a theory, not just as a doctrine you have on the bookshelf or something, but to know in your heart that you are not condemned. Yeah? Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. And if you have that confidence, then I rejoice with you this morning. No. But you know, if you have, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? Though, to mistakenly think that you are not condemned if that's not true. Yeah. And God forbid that we would ever, me or anybody else, would needlessly undermine your sense of assurance in Christ. We would never want to do that. But we must be able to say, how do I know? If I am not condemned, how do I verify that? How do I know that I am joined to Jesus and therefore I'm not condemned? How do I know? Well, only by the fact that a tree is identified by its fruit. That's the only way you can tell. It's identified by its fruit. Do you bear the marks of Christ in your life? Let me ask you some of those things. Do you desire to pray? You know, now I know that there are times when you're just so dog tired you can hardly keep your eyes open. And it's, you know, I understand that we go through those times. There are times when we're distracted and the children are screaming or one thing or another. And you might find it, you know. But when you get the opportunity to be alone with the Lord, is it a joy of your heart to pray? Because, you know, Scripture shows us that if you're in Christ, it will be. Do you have a love for Christian brothers and sisters? I mean a love for them. So that you find such joy and you're always looking for opportunities to do something for them simply because they're your brothers and sisters. You love them. You know, as Paul said to Timothy, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Do you love Christian brothers? I mean, there's some people, you get the idea that, well, you know, they come to church, but I get the feeling they're really trying to avoid us as much as they can. You know, that's a worry. If we love one another. Is the Lord's table precious to you? That's another thing. And I know there's reasons why you can't get there sometimes, and God knows too. But is it precious to you to remember him in that way that he ordained? Is there a desire to be separate from the world? That's another thing. If you're in Christ, there is a desire to be separate from the world. That, you know, not to conform yourself to its silly ideas about what's important. Yeah, there's just young Christian people, and probably especially in our younger years where we're more sensitive to peer pressure and things, but we get drawn into things which are not honouring to Christ simply because we're too attached to the world. Do you have a repentant heart that's quick to apologise both to other people and to God, to repent of your sins? I mean, I know certain people who would call themselves Christians, and in all the time I know them, they never apologize for anything. It was like a matter of principle with them, you know. I never apologize because I'm never wrong, you know. But that's not the way it is. You know, you come to Christ, you become a repenter. It becomes a way of life for us. It becomes an attitude and a measuring of what we do in living. Because we're holding ourselves accountable not just to a set of rules, but we're holding ourselves accountable to the Saviour, to Jesus. So, is there a desire to deny yourself that you might serve Christ? You know what Jesus said? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. That means you don't have a certain line drawn on the ground. Say, well, I'll go that far but no further. Don't ask me to do more than that. That's not self-denial. Yeah. So these are things that we can, you know, and I know that none of us in any of these things that we mention, yeah, none of us say, well, yes, I really do that to the max. No, that's not true. We may not, but we do recognize that as a trait of our Christian character. Yeah. It's recognizable. It's been part of us. And as I say, this fruit will surely appear in our lives if we are somebody who is one with Christ. And so he that believeth on him is not condemned. It's simple, isn't it? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Could hardly get a simpler proposition, could you? But let us not make believing something that is cheap and shallow. In our understanding of what it means to believe, the fact that you were born into a Christian family is not believing. You know, the fact that you join a church is not believing. You know, flattering yourself that, well, you know, I've always been a kind of spiritual kind of person, that's not believing. No. But to think again about your past, which is the Paul McKinnon definition of repentance, really. When you stop and think again about your past prayerfully and face your sins and agree with God and what he says about those things. That's repentance. And then you come to Jesus Christ because of his loving, dying work and know that he is your only hope. Yeah, that's believing. And then he will receive you. He will receive you. And for his sake, you will not be condemned. Yeah. You will not be condemned, but have everlasting life in him. Yes? Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is the most unworldly, strange situation, Lord, to stand in your presence and to know that though there are things in our past that we should not have done, that, Lord, we are not condemned. And because we are not condemned, we are loved by you, O Lord. In Jesus we are loved by you as much as it is possible for you to love us. To reflect on the fact that because we're not condemned, you receive us without reserve, without condition. And that you could not love us more. And you never will love us less. Lord, for those of us who have repented and put our faith in Christ, Lord, give us grace to live in the freedom, in the liberty, in the joy of being not condemned. Lord, we know the world will condemn us on false charges, usually. Father, help us to be sure they're not legitimate charges, but it's true we will be rejected. But Father, help us to live in the joy of the fact that we're not condemned by you, but we are accepted and loved and cherished by you. And Lord, again, Lord, if there's one who knows that they are condemned, that there are things in their life, Lord, that have never been taken care of. And that though people may forgive us, that, Lord, it's not dealt with until you forgive us. Because it's you we must face one of these days. Lord, help that precious one. Oh, help that one, dear Lord, to repent, to think about what they've done before you, and Lord, to look to Jesus as the one who would take their guilt upon himself, that they too might be not condemned. So Lord, we thank you for this time here this morning. We thank you for your precious word. Help us, Lord, to dwell in it, not just on Sunday morning, but Lord, help us to take up our Bibles and to read and reflect on what we see there, that you might be constantly teaching us and shaping us and molding us more like your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.